All right, this is part five of Covenant Faith. We've been talking about Covenant Faith. Now, the way I would normally teach faith, I'm teaching this a little bit differently because what I want you to get a hold of is that, you know, God gave us faith to be saved, but he also gave us faith to walk in the things that all the promises of God. Amen. He gave us faith in order for us to enter into covenant relationship with him. And, you know, it's not always just blatantly there in the word, but it's there. And I've been teaching out of Galatians 3, the whole chapter. And when I finish up today, I will have covered the whole chapter of Galatians 3. And I'm using some of Romans also as part of this. And, you know, if you guys know Paul's writing, it can get a little bit tedious. But I don't want to leave things out. I want you to get the understanding that's necessary for covenant faith. Now, we've already covered what it is. All right? That was the first, you know, couple of weeks. Then we talked about what it produces in our lives. And I got into all the different things. We talked about that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We talked about the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. We talked about the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen? This is all in Christ Jesus, and it's all by faith. You know, it says that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith. No, through in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that's the whole thing, is that people that don't walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they're not walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit because they lack the faith to do that. They don't really believe that all of it is for them. So it requires you putting faith, amen, in order to walk in the full promise of the Spirit. I don't want to get back into that. But we covered that. We talked about righteousness, that faith, you know, that covenant faith is what gives us righteousness. It's what makes us righteous before God. And in talking about that righteousness, you need to understand that I think Vines gets into it a little bit, and I think that there was some other theologian that I read that really defined righteousness not as just being about, you know, doing right and keeping the law and doing all that stuff, which that's not what we're about anymore. Amen? He defined it as the relationship that Israel had with God. Was righteousness was that they had covenant standing with the Father.
Praise God.
Amen? And how do we enter into covenant standing with God? By faith, amen? And when we believe on the Lord Jesus, we've already been ascribed righteousness, and I covered that. And then I covered the fact that what it produces is all the rest of the promises of God. For all the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen? In him, to the glory of God. Now, and it says to the glory of God by us, or through us, which means that as we walk in those promises, it glorifies God. Say all the promises of God. So I'm going to tell you this. This is Pastor Bill's opinion. I'm not going to sit here and argue about it, but I'm going to tell you this. I believe that every promise you find in the Bible, Old Testament and New, is yours.
Absolutely.
Well, Pastor, he said that to this person. I don't care. The blessings of Abraham. God spoke to Abraham and to his seed. He said, these are the blessings. This is what I'm going to do for you. And God says, now it's ours as Gentiles. Right?
Yep.
Amen. So I believe that all the promises of God belong to us. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 1. For all the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. Today we're going to pick up and we're going to finish this off in Jesus' name. We're going to talk about how we start walking in covenant faith. Now, I'm not going to get into, you know, read the Bible. I'm not going to get into, you know, confessing the word. I'm not going to get into any of that stuff. I'm going to get into some things that are going to seem a little, you know, ethereal to you, a little bit like vague, something that's more like spiritual. Because this is where the rubber truly hits the road. If you cannot set yourself to go after this. Now, listen to me. I know some of you, you know, you didn't graduate from college. But none of these people that Paul's writing this to graduated from college. Very few of them did, right? And when you read Paul's writings, even Peter said that they're hard to understand and people twist them to their own destruction. So you gotta understand, God's expecting you to get it. You have the Holy Spirit to help you out. Who else could you need, really? My job is to just give you some things as a body of people, some things that I believe or that I believe that God's told me to teach on, so that you guys can start focusing on what, as a group, what God wants to accomplish in you. Amen? But that doesn't stop your personal time, right? Between you and the Word and you and God. So let's start talking about this. How do we start walking in covenant faith? We start by realizing that God's covenant to Abraham is still in force, which we know it is because I've already gone through this in Galatians. It's in Hebrews. It's in Romans. All of it's there. Amen? We start by realizing that God's covenant to Abraham is still in force and that it's up to each of us. Say, each of us.
Each of us.
It's up to each of us to make it our covenant.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I can't do this for you. And there will come a time that if you don't embrace these things for yourself, my prayers will stop working for you. Are you listening to me? And some of you are some old Christians. Just old Christians, that's all I'm going to say. So we start by realizing that God's covenant to Abraham is still in force and that it's up to each of us to make it our covenant. Galatians 3:15 through 18 says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant," now Paul's talking about covenants that are made between men, right? It's like you and I when we sign contracts. You know, when I sign the contract, you know, and I bought my truck, which I've already paid off long ago. I bought my truck, and when I bought it, you know, we signed a contract, right? Could I change that contract? Could I decide to add something to that contract or take it away from that contract?
No.
No, I could not. It's the same way with covenant. Look at what it says here. It says, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. No one annuls, and the word annuls, and I'll come back to covenant in a minute. No one annuls, which means to set it aside, to disesteem, neutralize, or violate.
Wow.
If you don't fulfill your part of the contract, then there's provisions in that contract to come take whatever it is that you've signed off on in order to make that contract. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's why a lot of times in construction, they do a lien. What is it called, Steve? A lien something? I'm sorry?
Preliminary
lien. In other words, they do that against the house that they're going to be doing the work on. Why? Because if they don't get paid, they have recourse for what they can do to get their money back out of it. You understand that, right? People aren't stupid, and you shouldn't be either. But you need to understand that once you commit to something, you're committed, right? Once God committed to something, He was committed.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
And I'm going to share some things with you today that I've never really said like this. Because the more I began to meditate on some of these definitions and some of what it really truly means, I began to understand something that I didn't quite understand before. Amen? So, annuls, to set aside, neutralize, or violate, or adds to, which means to ordain besides, to add something to what has been ordained. So, in other words, once you do the contract, you can't add something to that contract and say, that's under contract. No, it's not. Show me in the contract where it's at. The only way that works is by mutual agreement when you add addendums. Amen? I do this at work all the time. People have, you know, when we get third-party vendors, you know, they have their way of doing things, and then we have our way, and sometimes they collide a little bit. And sometimes they're unwilling to change their side of the contract because they have to maintain that. And what they'll do is they'll do an addendum that gives us an exception. All right? And they go back and forth. I mean, we have one project. I have one project that I'm the project manager for. And, I mean, we sat there for 4 or 5 months before they came to an agreement on it and decided to go forward with it. And we still had to be willing to take some risk on it. And that's where it goes down to, is how much risk are you willing to take? Now, so you can't add to it, correct? All right. So God's saying here, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Now let me explain something. When you look up and you go back into Genesis, when God said to Abraham, to your seed I make this promise. The understanding by the Pharisees, all the religious people, all the way down the line, was that it was talking about their heritage. There's a word for it, and I can't think of it.
Lineage.
What?
Lineage.
Yeah, because that's one of the meaning of that word seed in the Hebrew. Your lineage, your descendants. That's what it was, the word I was looking for. But lineage works just as well. To you and your descendants. That's how they interpreted that word. But we know now from what Paul reveals that that's not what God meant. He meant to descendant, singular. To Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus was the only one that ever kept the law perfectly. He never sinned. He never committed sin. He never violated the law. He walked with God. He fulfilled covenant. Now, let me rephrase that. He fulfilled covenant requirements because God had requirements for that covenant. Are you understanding me? That's why the Mosaic covenant's been done away with. We're not under the old covenant in the sense of Moses, but we still are under the covenant in the sense of Abraham and all the promises that come down from him. You got to understand there's a difference. And you're going to see in a minute when you understand what the word covenant actually means. Now, so Paul's actually referring to the covenant that God initially made to Abraham when he said to Abraham, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Say promises.
Promises.
That's what covenant is. It's promises. Amen? When I get into a contract situation with somebody like I did when I purchased my truck, when I get into a contract situation with them, they've made a promise to me. The promise is, you have this truck all the time. You can do what you want with it. My promise to them was, I'll pay the truck off in accordance with the contract requirements, a monthly payment. Now, some contracts are set up where if you make an extra payment, you don't affect the principal whatsoever. You just make an extra payment. That's all you do. Amen. So it kind of sets you up to have to just make the payments on down the line. Now, so there's promises on both sides. Are you ready for some mind-blowing information?
Yes.
I hope so. The word covenant in the Greek is the word diatheke. Vines defines it, and Vines is pulling a lot out of Galatians 3 when he makes these definitions. Vine defines it primarily, it signifies a disposition of property by will or otherwise. Say will or otherwise.
Will or otherwise.
Now understand covenant. Covenant in Hebrew, the word covenant for, the word for covenant in Hebrew carries with it a slightly different meaning. It carries the meaning of to cut. In other words, they cut, it's a blood covenant. They cut this covenant. And for violating it upon payment, that payment would be blood. And so they do the covenant in blood. I mean, they take it serious, amen? You don't violate the covenant. Here, in the Greek, that word covenant carries a slightly different meaning. And that's one of the reasons why they named the Old Testament and the New Testament as testament and not covenant. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's really what it is talking about. It's testament is just, it's just, it came in through the Greek. Amen? Through the Greek rendering of the Old and New Testament. Now, Vines goes on to say, it means a disposition of property by will or otherwise. That's the fundamental meaning of the word diatheke. It is used in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament rendering. It is the rendering of a Hebrew word meaning a covenant or agreement from a verb signifying to cut or divide. So I got that right, amen? I got that right. I forgot that was even there. So it comes from a verb which signifies to cut or divide, in allusion to a sacrificial custom in connection with covenant making. Because it's blood covenants. When you made covenant, it was a blood covenant. That's the reason why in Proverbs, when I was teaching on Proverbs, it would tell the sons not to move the boundary markers between their neighbors. Don't move that, because some of that was settled by blood covenant. They made covenant that they would keep their line and they would follow that. And God takes that very seriously. Matter of fact, God takes contracts very seriously. Genesis 15:10, it's divided, means divided. And in Jeremiah 34:18-19. So it means to cut, and it means, and it's an allusion to sacrificial custom in connection with covenant making, and it from a word, and the word is actually translated divided in Genesis 15:10. And then so on in Jeremiah 34. Now, okay. He goes on to say, in contradistinction, which just means contrasting, okay? In contradistinction to the English word covenant, literally a coming together. Say coming together.
Coming together.
All right? Say it again.
Coming together.
Which signifies, now this is how we've kind of twisted the understanding of covenant. We've twisted it to mean that it's a coming together for us. And it signifies a mutual undertaking between two parties or more, each binding himself to full obligations. It does not in itself contain the idea of joint obligation. It mostly signifies an obligation undertaken. Now, wait a second. Let me back it up. Let me back up here. In contradistinction to the English word covenant, a coming together which signifies a mutual undertaking between two parties or more, each binding himself to an to fulfill obligations, it is referring back to the Old Testament covenant concept. Are you listening? It does not in itself contain the idea of joint obligation. The word covenant does not in and of itself contain the idea of joint obligation. Now, when you get this, it's going to make you happy. It mostly signifies an obligation undertaken by a single person. For instance, in Galatians 3:17, it is used as an alternative to a promise. Galatians 3:16-18, God enjoined upon Abraham the rite of circumcision, but his promise to Abraham here called a covenant was not conditional upon the observance of circumcision, though a penalty attached to its non-observance. In other words, God told Abraham, this is something you got to keep from now on with all your males need to be circumcised. Amen. If the children were not circumcised, there was a penalty to it. But it didn't stop covenant. Why didn't it stop covenant? Because God made covenant with Abraham. God came to Abraham from the beginning and said, I want you to get up out of your house and I want you to go to a land that I will show you, that I'm going to give you. God made covenant with Abraham. He told him, he goes, you walk the land. He says, every place where your foot touches is yours. God gave Abraham covenant. And he came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, with blessing, I'm going to bless you. And with multiplying, I'm going to multiply you. That right there is the fundamental reality of the Abrahamic covenant. Blessing and multiplication. With blessing, I'm going to bless you. With multiplying, I'm going to multiply you. God made that promise to Abraham. He required circumcision only because it was symbolic of the circumcision of our hearts. Cutting off the unclean flesh. Now, I'm not saying if you're not circumcised, it's unclean. I'm not saying that. God did it as a symbol with the Jewish people. You understand that, right? For us, it doesn't matter. We're not required. Matter of fact, Paul told people in Galatia, he said, He said, if you get circumcised, you're under the law to keep the whole rest of the law now. And yet he took, I think it was Timothy, I don't remember which one, but he took and had him circumcised so he could go with him. Why did he get him circumcised? Was Timothy suddenly under the law? No. Timothy was a man of faith. He was a young man of faith and he knew the word. And Paul needed somebody that could go with him and teach. And he circumcised him so he could take him into the synagogue, so he could take him wherever he needed to, and it would be with the Jews and everything else, and he wouldn't have any problems. And the thing was that Timothy's mother was Jewish, his father was Gentile. So he was considered Jewish anyway because of his mother. Because if your mother is Jewish and your father is Gentile, you're considered Jewish. Amen? And so Paul just went and circumcised him. Just as a show of force. Amen? He did that. Now, let's keep going. God enjoined upon Abraham the rite of circumcision, but his promise to Abraham, here called a covenant, was not conditional upon the observance of circumcision. Now see, God's called us to walk in love. Amen? That's our commandment given to us, is to love one another. But covenant, now we know that if you don't love, it affects your faith, right? Faith works by love. So if you don't walk in love, if you don't love one another, if you get in anger and strife and you're resentful and you treat people disrespectfully and so on, that's going to affect your faith. Because faith works by love. Wow. But you're still covenant children. That doesn't change anything. You're still born again. You're still saved. You're still God's child. You're just misbehaving. When my kids misbehaved, they didn't stop being my kids, right? I mean, there were times I wanted to smack them around, but, you know, they were kids. You know, what do you do? Especially Brian, man, he was all over the place.
You're going to make him leave again.
Oh, God. Now, in the New Testament, the usage of the word may be analyzed as follows. In the New Testament, the usage of the word may be analyzed as follows. A promise or undertaking, human or divine. Galatians 3:15, that's where they pull it from. B, a promise of undertaking on the part of God. Galatians 3:17. Did you guys get that? A promise of undertaking on God. God made the promise. If God makes the promise, amen, he's the one that's got to fulfill the covenant. There is no obligation on your part for any covenantal requirement. You are covenant children because you believe on the Lord Jesus. You're already children of God. You're covenant of children. You have covenant with God. Say, I have covenant with God.
I have covenant with God.
This is based on what God has declared. This is based on what God has done. We didn't ask God to send Jesus. Matter of fact, when he came, we tried to kill him. And we ended up killing him. But God knew that. It didn't change anything. God sent Jesus to deliver those who would believe.
Wow.
Now, he came for the whole world. And I know there's theology out there that where they say, well, you know, Jesus only died for the sins of those who are going to heaven. No, he died for the whole world.
Amen.
There's no excuse. Nobody can come to God and say, you made me this way, and I'm not going to heaven because you caused it. No. It's available to everybody.
Amen.
Now, we know, of course, some people set themselves in stone and they're never going to change. Right? Watch yourselves as you get older, man. As you get older, you start setting in stone. And if it's not the right thing, it's going to be hard for you to repent from it, to change from it.
Yes.
That's the way it becomes. Now, so it is a promise of undertaking of God. So I want you to look at this covenant that you are to embrace, that you've been called to make yours. Understand that it's not something that you are that God's now putting demands on you like he did the children of Israel. That, you know, he said, if you keep my statutes and if you follow my laws, he said, these are the things that I will do for you. So he made it conditional. Amen. But we know based on Hebrews, we know that that covenant was done away with. Why? Because the law has been, now the law has not been done away with. Understand that. But it has been done away with in Christ. So if we're living and walking in Christ, the law has been done away with for us. We're not under the law. As a matter of fact, we've got to make sure that we don't fall back under it by our own laziness or stupidity. Are you understanding me? That's on to us. That's why we got to spend the time learning how to live by faith. Remember, I talked about that at the beginning. How you walk in it, you live by faith. What it is, it's living by faith. Amen? Now, verse 17, and it says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul. Say annul. It cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Let me break this down. The law came 430 years later. All right? That law cannot supersede the covenant that God made with Abraham. Are you listening? Cannot do it. We were never meant to walk according to the law. Let me continue, because you're going to learn something. So, it came 430 years later, cannot annul. Now, this is a different word for annul here. It literally means to render void, to deprive of force and authority. It cannot. The law cannot render void. It cannot deprive of force the covenant that God made with Abraham. That has continued down through the millennia. Are you listening to me? 3,000 to 4,000 years later, it's still in effect. Nobody can change that. Think about that. I got a scripture for you. I'm going to read it to you. I love this scripture, man. This is one of my daily scriptures. God just said, show it to him. It says in Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. Amen? The faithful God. Who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations.
Thank you, Jesus.
With those, and this is the stipulation, with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, his commandments have changed. Now it's believe on the Lord Jesus and love one another. Right? We see that later on in Galatians. You know, you see it in Galatians 5. All right? You see it later on. You see that these are the two laws that we're to keep. The two things that we're required to do is believe on the Lord Jesus, to have faith, and to love one another. Amen? But it's, he keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, if you figure that Deuteronomy was written about AD or BC 1600, somewhere in there, maybe, I don't know, around there. I don't remember now. Let's say a generation is 20 years. Let's be cheap. Now, we know in the Old Testament it was 40 years, right? But we'll keep it 20 years. Let's say a generation is 20 years. That's 20,000 years. Now, when you look at what God says, the long haul could be a long haul, man. 20,000 years. Which means that if he's going to milk this thing to get as many saved as he can and keep it going, we could be here for a long time. Which means that if anything, you know, we're all looking for an escape valve. We're all thinking that, you know, man, if this thing, I mean, this thing is going to hell in a handbasket. The planet's going to hell in a handbasket. And, you know, everything is, I mean, it's looking bad, man. And we're looking and we're looking for the rapture as an escape hatch to get us out of here. You know? And there's nothing wrong with that because we've not been consigned to the wrath of God. And that's what the trumpets and the bowls are going to be. They're going to be the wrath of God. We're not consigned to that. So that's why I disagree with people saying that there's no rapture. There has to be a rapture because, you know, first of all, how are we going to meet him in the air? And then, you know, when he comes back to take over, we're all going to be with him when he comes back to take over. There's logically, that doesn't even work. And God's word's consistent, you know. Now, think about that, 20,000 years. We've only covered 3,500.
Oh, my gosh.
Only 3,500. Pushing it, maybe 4,000. We've got 16,000 years before, I mean, and that's under, you know, American concept of, you know, a concept of, or a Gentile concept of, you know, of a generation. Are you listening to me? God set things in motion, dude, and they don't change. God does not change. His promises do not change. The Old Testament's as relevant to us today as the New Testament is. And we need to understand that. Because all the New Testament is the revelation of the Old Testament. That's all it is. Paul and them didn't have the New Testament to go around and preach. They took the Word, man. They took the first five books. They took Proverbs. They took Psalms. They took whatever they took the prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel. They took the prophets and they would teach things out of that. But they taught it with a view to what Jesus has done for us now. Amen? How much, I'm teaching on Proverbs right now. How much am I applying New Testament reality to what I'm teaching? I do it all the time. Amen? Amen. And he goes on to say, the covenant that was confirmed before by God, that means that it was sanctioned, it was ratified, it was established beforehand. In other words, it can't be changed. Right? Covenants, you know, you make a covenant, can't be changed. That's it. It's in force forever. That's what the way they looked at contracts. Now, they may have had a term limit on their contracts. We have term limits on our contracts, but there are contracts that are in perpetuity. Like I signed NDAs, you know, to work for my company. I work for a high technology company. I signed NDAs. That NDA goes not from now, it goes all the way in perpetuity after I leave the company. NDA is a non-disclosure agreement. That means you can't tell people what they are doing and what they've been, what their roadmap looks like and as far as new products and all that stuff. You can't do that. Amen? Confirmed before by God in Christ that it should make the promise of no effect. And no effect just means to render it idle, entirely idle or useless. Whoa, what did I just do? Oh. To render entirely idle or useless. No promise has been made useless, has been rendered entirely idle or useless.
Thank you, Jesus.
Are you listening to me? Now, verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. So you cannot have something based on law and based on promise. Do we live based on promise or do we live based on law?
Promise.
We live based on promise. That's why faith can be a little bit difficult. Why? Because we put our faith in what God has promised. Like, I thank God daily. I thank Jesus. I worship Jesus. I thank Jesus daily, you know, that, you know, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven.
Yes.
That's a promise to me because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been passed from death to life. So have you. But it's a promise. And if you want to maintain that state of promise and the fulfillment of promise, you cannot go into the law. Are you ready? This is what the next step goes. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. I'm a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. The word inheritance there is the word kleronomia, and it means an inheritance, properly received or to be received by inheritance. In other words, on the death of whoever has already set up the will for you to receive whatever is to be received. Amen? Are we waiting on somebody to die?
No.
Jesus already died, right? So we've already got the inheritance. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Are we going to get God sometime in the future, or do we have God now?
Now.
So we're heirs of God. That means that the moment we believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we are now in that place. All right? We're now in that place of having that promise. We've inherited it. We're heirs now. And that means that, you know, like for example, my wife's family, their father died, and they were all, there were a bunch of people named in there, and they were all heirs. Right? It became theirs. I don't have to wait for it to come to me. It's mine now. The moment I got born again, I'm an heir. Joint heir with Christ. Joint heir with Christ, which means that the promises were made to Abraham and to a seed. And a seed is Jesus. So everything Jesus got from Abraham, I jointly inherited it.
Praise God.
Amen. You understand that, right? Now, if the inheritances of the law, Vines 116, if the inheritance is of the law, the word inheritance stands for the title to the inheritance. If the inheritance is of the law. The word inheritance stands for the title of inheritance. That's in the New Testament. In Galatians 3:18, which is where we're at. Amen. And it goes on to say, typically the usage of the word inheritance, this is from me. This is my interpretation of this, okay? This is my, in effect, teaching on this. This is where I would stand. Typically, the usage of the word inheritance is assigned to what we will receive at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Right? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's Romans. All right? Typically, that's what we teach. Theologically, that's what we teach. Is that you'll inherit all things when you are with Christ. But that's not true. Jesus died for us. That's done. The moment he died, the inheritance came into power.
Thank you, Jesus.
We have it now.
Amen.
And I'm going to prove it to you in a second. You got to stick with me. Now, however, I'm convinced that in Galatians 3, it is referencing what we immediately gain by having become the children of Abraham. Are we the children of Abraham?
Yes.
Has the word declared that? Yes. And you're going to see in a little bit that it carries it. All right? So we get it because we're already the children of Abraham. However, the law still had its purpose, to confine all under sin until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. There was a purpose behind the law, why the law was given, why God didn't try and get them to do it by faith. The truth of the matter was, it was still by faith in the Old Testament. People had to believe that God received them. They had to believe that they were God's children. They had to believe that, you know, that God loved them, that he was there for them, that he would take care of them. Amen? Galatians 3:19 through 22, which is continuing down in this, says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come. Did the seed come? So it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come. Did the seed come?
Yes.
Okay, so now it's no longer in force. To whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now the word mediator means a go-between. And it's simply, this is from Strong's, it means an internunciator. And that just means someone who reconciles or intercedes. Somebody who steps in between of two parties that are contrary to one another, amen, and brings them together. Jesus was our mediator. He was our internunciator. He was the one that stepped between us and the Father and brought us together through his death, burial, and resurrection. Because when we believed on him, we were cleansed of our sins, right? We were restored back to God. Now listen to me, I'm going to tell you this, and I said it before, and I'm going to say it again. You don't earn righteousness. You didn't earn righteousness just because you believed on Jesus. God himself ascribed righteousness to you because of your faith in his Son. Do you guys understand that? So everything we have in this body right now, we have because of God's grace, his graciousness. And I talked about this last week. But you need to remember that. Now a mediator, verse 20, now a mediator doesn't mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Say amen. The law is not against the promises of God. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But there wasn't anything that we could do by the law that would gain us life, that would gain us righteousness, that would gain us salvation. Amen? Those men and women of the Old Testament still had to believe God, that God accepted them, that they did their best. They did their best to observe the statutes and the laws, and they did their best to keep God conscious. They did their best to walk with God. They did their best, and they had to trust that God was still going to take care of them. And that's when they would enter into the bosom of Abraham. Amen? And you got to remember, the bosom of Abraham was just a chasm away between hell, the hell of torment. Now, people argue about there not being any hell, but Jesus declared it when he said the rich man was in the torments of hell, lifted up and saw, you know, Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and said to him, you know, Abraham, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And Abraham said, no, you had your time. You had your blessings. He had his sufferings. And guess what? You know, sorry. And then he went on to say, besides, there's a gulf fixed between us and we can't cross it. You can't cross it. We can't cross it. Amen? So those people in Abraham's bosom were still waiting on God. Do you understand that? And Jesus had to go there. He had to preach the gospel to them. And he also went to the ones that died before Noah, you know, when the earth was flooded. He had to go preach the gospel to them. And those that believed went to heaven with him. We don't even know how many that there are that was then. But the scripture, verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin. We've all been confined. The word confined there literally means to shut up together, to enclose, sug kale. And that means to lock up together. We've all been locked up together under sin. We were. Amen. We were locked up. But in the sense of all of man, you know, that the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Might be given to those who what?
Believe.
Is it to those who keep the law?
No.
To those who believe. And we're not talking about mental assent. We're talking about the kind of faith that changes your life. Because if you truly believe, it changes you. Some of you are still caught up in the old nature and the old man. You're still living and walking according to the old man. It's time for you to start believing that you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And start living that new man. Now, I'm going to get to that in a minute too. All right, now that's the first part up here. It's up to each of us to make that covenant our covenant. Amen. We've got to embrace the covenant of Abraham. The second thing we got to do is we start by stepping out. This is how we start walking in covenant faith. The first one is embracing the covenant, making it ours. You've got to get in the Word and begin to understand the Abrahamic covenant. Understand the promises and start making them yours, making them a part of your life. I'm running up at about 45 scriptures on a daily basis that I review that are all the things that God has promised me in my covenant, things that are important to me. Guess what? Not all of them are promises. Some of them are corrections. Because if I truly believe, things change. And if something hits me hard and it needs to, and it opens my eyes to that there's a need for change, I make that part of my daily scripture. Why? Because I'm going to reinforce that reality in me. I'm going to change what I'm doing. I'm going to change how I'm thinking. I'm going to change how I'm talking. Amen? Now, we start by stepping out from under the law as a guardian, as our guardian and tutor, and into our position as sons of God. Now, listen to me. This is where it gets heady. And this is where you guys have to start really kind of, you might have to listen to this a few times before you really start to get it. Amen? Because it's going to get a little heady here. It's not my fault. Blame it on Paul. I'm going to do my best to break it down and make it clear to you. Did I do okay so far?
Yes.
Okay. I'm going to keep trying to do my best. Not perfect. All right? So we already know that we got to make covenant ours. We got to take that covenant and make it ours. We got to recognize that it's still in act, it's still active, it's still there. God has ordained for us to walk in it, which I've already covered and I'll cover again at the end of this. But it's up to us. This one here is we got to get out from underneath the law. We start by stepping out from under the law as our guardian and tutor and into our position as sons of God. Galatians 3:23 through 26, but before the law came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept under guard means to guard, to protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. In other words, you can't, God puts you in under requirements through the law. Metaphorically, it means under control of the Mosaic law, that he might not keep, that he might not escape from its power. In other words, the guard was the law was our guardian. It was our guardian to keep us under the law, to keep us aware that we have a responsibility to the law, that we've got to do these things, that we've got to obey these things, we've got to fulfill these things, and that our relationship with God is dependent upon it. That's what the law was for, to teach us to understand that we are sinners. Are we still sinners?
Yes.
That's the big question there. I would say both sides have merit. I would say, yes, we're still sinners. We're saved by grace. Amen? But it's up to us to prove our faith. It's up to us to prove the sincerity of our faith. It's one thing to sit there and say, oh, yeah, I believe on the Lord Jesus. I receive Jesus as my Lord. And then never, never, never do anything about it and go about our life. Is that person going to heaven? No. Why? Because they never did anything with what they received. What did God say about the man that received one talent and just put it in the ground, didn't do anything with it? Give his to the one that has 10 and put him out there with the ones that are weeping and gnashing of teeth. Make his portion with them. This is the way I see it, personally. Our names get written in the book of life. But we have till the end of our life to validate and verify and, you know, make it known that we truly are believers. Otherwise, our names get blotted out of the book of life. And Jesus himself said that. To him who overcomes, I will not blot his name out of the book of life.
There you go.
He said that. He said that. I didn't. You know, some people think Jesus is, oh, Jesus is so loving. He's so accepting of everybody. No, he's not. He's going to kill 100 million soldiers when he comes back. Fire is going to come out of his mouth, or a sword is going to come out of his mouth and slaughter them. Not fire, that's at the very end. That's from God.
Glory to God.
The time of him coming as a dove is over. When he returns, he's going to come as a warrior, as a lion of the tribe of Judah. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And he's going to rule with a rod of iron.
Yes.
A rod of iron. In other words, there's not going to be as much peace as you think. It's going to be work. Those of us that'll end up down there, I think there's going to be rotations back onto the old earth. You know, we'll go to heaven for a little bit and come back down, you know, and work for a little bit. And then we get to go back up to heaven and relax for a while and come back down and have to put up with all the garbage. They're going to be rebellious. And Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And it's still going to be rebellious. He's going to get loose. And he's going to be able to put together another army in no time. Because they're not going to want his rule and reign. But God still loves people. He still loves even the wicked. He loves them, but you know, there's not much he can do for them as long as they hold on to that. Amen. I'm getting way out there. Sorry. Now, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith. We were kept, and that means, you know, we were kept for the faith, that whole thing of being shut up together and closed, kept for the faith. And the word faith there is, you know, that persuasion, that credence, that moral conviction. How convinced are we of what we believe? Are we convinced to the degree that it changes the way we behave?
Wow, Pastor.
Because if you... if you're not convinced to that degree, I question whether or not you truly believe.
Wow.
You know, we have you know, people out there, I mean, I'm not going there. We get crucified sometimes as ministers when we look at somebody and we go, you know what? That person didn't receive because they didn't have faith. And somebody comes along and brutalizes us. And who do you think you are to judge that? Well, I'm somebody who knows that God keeps his word.
That's right.
I'm somebody who lives by that faithfully.
Yes.
I'm somebody that walks in the power of that. And I'm telling you that if they would have believed, God would have been able to follow through on it and healed them, delivered them, set them free, whatever was needed. But most people, they wait until they're desperate. And then they cry out to God thinking that that's faith, and it's not.
Right.
Faith is a function. It's a reality that is built into our beings. It comes from the heart, not the head. And it requires you embracing the reality of the Word of God to the point that it begins to flow out of your mouth, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water when that happens.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
This stuff is real, man. I'm just warning you. You're going to face it. But after faith has come, verse 25, we are no longer under a tutor. Say no longer.
No longer.
We are no longer. In other words, no longer, no more, no further. We're no longer under the tutor. The law doesn't teach us how to live anymore. The way we learn to live is not by doing this, doing that, trying to make God happy with our good behavior.
Right.
That's not the way we live anymore. The way we live anymore is the foundation of faith, living our faith day by day and letting it change who we are until we start shining as the sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
For you, say me.
Me.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And you know what's amazing? God calls us sons of Abraham. And then he calls us sons of God. That's how high God elevated Abraham's position. You got to remember, God called Abraham his friend. And he told, when they were going to go wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, he told the angels, he said, do we go do this thing without letting our friend know what we're doing?
God said that.
And Abraham brought him down to not destroying the city if there were 10 righteous people in there.
Yeah.
And they couldn't even find 10. They found 4, and one of them turned back and became a pillar of salt. Whatever. Dumb people, man. The third thing we got to do. First thing is that we got to believe that this covenant is ours. And we got to start really investing ourselves in the covenant, in the promises. The second thing we got to do is we got to realize, we got to start stepping out from underneath the law in the sense of it being our guardian and our tutor. In other words, if you think that as long as you are being a good person in the eyes of the Ten Commandments and in the eyes of what you think God is requiring from you, then you're okay. No, you're not. You're lost. You've missed the point. The point is faith. The point is to walk in the faith of Abraham, people. To walk like Abraham walked with God. He wants us to become friends of God. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When there was no scriptures, all he had was this vague voice coming out of nowhere.
Wow.
Old Testament wasn't even written yet. You got to remember, Moses is the one that brought the first 5 books. God sat there and dictated it to him and he transcribed it. And he believed God. God said, look at the stars. He goes, that's how many. your descendants are going to be. And that's why they always attributed the meaning of descendant and descendants as plural as being all of the children of Abraham. When Paul finds out, when he looks at it and realizes, oh my God, this is singular. We've attributed it to being, you know, plural. And it's not. It's to Jesus. But it is plural now because it's to Jesus and us. Amen? And Abraham believed him when he said about the stars. He said, that's your descendants. And he said, and it says, Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He got the word straight from God, man. Never turned from it. Never turned from it.
That's amazing.
He got Isaac. Isaac was like 20-21 and God said, hey, I want you to go up on the mountain and take Isaac with you and I want you to worship. Abraham never, he didn't vacillate. He didn't sit there and say, well, God, you know, Abraham, Isaac is my son. You promised. He didn't say anything. He said, okay. He told his wife, he said, we're going up on the mountain and we're gonna worship. He took a bunch of sticks with him so he could go up there and do a sacrifice. They didn't take a lamb. They didn't take anything with them. He took Isaac. He knew what God was doing. He knew what God was asking. And he was set because he believed that God would raise him up from the ashes. He didn't care. He knew God kept his word. He knew that he could count on God. He knew that there was a reason God was asking him to do this, and he didn't know what it was. We find out, you know, 1,500 years later or so, that on the other side of that mountain is where Jesus gets crucified. He trusted God. Third thing. Now I'll finish with this one as soon as I can. Galatians 3:27 through 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized is the word baptized. Primarily, it comes from the word bapto, which means to dip. So it's I know that the Catholics like to sprinkle, and so do the Lutherans. I grew up Lutheran, so I mean they sprinkled their babies too. But the real word for baptized means you dip it, you dunk it. You know, in other words, you get. And when you look at how Jesus did it, they were out there at the river and they were dunking people in the river, man. I mean, they dunked them. Jesus got dunked in the river when he came up out of the water. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon him as a dove. Was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. Now, this is a message in and of itself. I'm not going to get into it, but I will tell you this. Amen. You've been dyed. You've been marked by God.
Praise God.
Amen. All right? And also, you're a vessel that's meant to be filled by the Spirit of God and to pour that out to others to drink. That's it. That's good. It says that you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. Put on there. Enduo means to sink into clothing, to put on, to clothe oneself. We've been commanded to put on Christ. To sink into Christ, to robe ourselves as Christ. And you know what? It's time for us to stop mocking people who are being spiritual, mocking people who are sincerely seeking to walk with God and become little Jesuses walking in the earth. People would mock them. Oh, look at that little santito. No, we got to knock that off, man. That's what we're called to do. Put on Christ. If you've got Christ put on, are you going to put the devil on?
No.
Are you going to put your old person back on? Are you going to put your old ways of thinking back on? Putting on Christ means to embrace what Christ stands for, how he did things, how he thought. Well, I don't know all of that. Well, you got a Bible sitting in front of you. Why don't you read it? If you want to know what it means to put on Christ, read the Gospels until it makes sense. Start with Matthew. Go through John, go back to Matthew, finish John, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, finish it up, keep going until suddenly you start seeing what it looks like. The only reason we don't is we're too lazy. We're too selfish. We love our ways more than we love the ways of God. Now, what does being baptized into Christ really mean? I just threw this in here. Romans 6:3-6, I preach this every time we do baptism. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Say death.
Death.
Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Right there that tells you, you got to be dunked. Amen. Sprinkling ain't cutting it. See, you got to understand, baptism is your identification, people. And if you didn't get taught this when you got baptized, you know, especially if you got born again and you were younger, and we baptized you when you were younger, you know, you got to still learn what happened, which you did when you got baptized. You died. You got buried underwater. Look what it goes on to say. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you come up out of that water, you're to come up out of that water going, I'm a new person now. Now listen to me. When you prayed and received Jesus, you got born again, right? I mean, Peter and them, it was funny because they had their little way of doing things. They would get people saved. They would get them, you know, they would get them to believe on the Lord, and then they would baptize them, and then they would go and then pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit, right? That's kind of how they did it. Well, when God called Peter to go to the Gentile centurion's house, he went in there and he started preaching Jesus. And the moment he got about, you know, two paragraphs in, the Holy Spirit fell on him and they began to speak with tongues and praise God. And the guys that were with him were like, the Jews that were with him were like, what do we do? Peter goes, I guess we baptize them, man. Let's get them baptized. They did it after the fact.
That's awesome.
Amen? So they baptized them. But it wasn't until Paul came along that he began to understand what baptism really was. For them, baptism was their commitment to Christ. They died and they're buried with Christ. And as they come up, they're making a commitment to live for Christ. Amen? But Paul shows the revelation of not just that we died and we're hidden with him, in burial, buried with him, but that when we come out, there's a newness of life that we are to walk, that we're expected to walk. And guys, whether you've been baptized or not, it doesn't matter. You've been expected. You're expected to walk in a new life.
Yes.
Amen? That we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Say the old man. The old man has been crucified with him. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're 6 years old and older, your personality and character has already been defined. That is a psychological fact. You've already been identified. You've already been marked and defined as to who you are. So, just say this. I was screwed up.
By the devil.
By the time I was six. Kids, innocent. I don't think so, man. You people sit there and say, oh, they're so sweet. They're so innocent. Man, I've watched 2 years old club it out with one another over a toy. I've seen a little kid barely able to walk, get up, walk over with something and hit another kid over the head with it.
They do.
Don't tell me that it isn't that they're innocent. It's in them. The nature of sin is already in us. Amen? And we've been marked by it. The only way we can live free from sin, listen to me, people. The only way we can live free from sin, it's not just about I'm no longer under the law. I'm going to walk by faith in the promises of God. It's not just that. We have got to put on Christ. We've got to put off the old man. We're dead to the old man. Whoever we're dead to that. You don't even know who you're supposed to be. You have no sense of identity about you right now whatsoever. Because until you've put on Christ, you don't know who you are. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. So don't tell me I can't change. I refuse to believe that. I believe change is the order of business for me every day.
Exactly.
And believe me, in my job it is. Change is coming all the time. But I want that change in me. I want to put on Christ. I want to grow up in Christ. I want to be able to look like Jesus. I want to be able to work and operate and function like Jesus would.
Praise God.
And don't tell me it can't be done, because I know God's word says it, which means it can be done. How much are we willing to die to the old man? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. God, if we just started doing that, we'd be, you know, miles ahead. Get rid of the stuff you know you shouldn't be doing, or eating, or watching, or drinking, or saying. Amen. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin. As long as you live the old man, you're going to be a sinner. And as long as you're going to be in the old man and be a sinner, guess what? You're going to be under the law. Whether you're born again or not, you're going to be under the law because you're living the old man. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. I taught on this already. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What blessings are waiting for us to walk in? And we've got to start putting off the old man and put on the new man. That we should no longer, look at this, verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified in him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul didn't write this to the world. He wrote this to the church. The only way we can move forward and become Christ-like is put on Christ. And that's what saves us from that body of sin ruling over us. Until you start putting on Christ and understanding what that means. I'm not telling you what it means totally. I mean, I give you some ideas, but right now, that's your job to go find out as well. It's not my job to spoon feed you on everything. Grow up. Be men and women of God. You know, show yourself a workman worthy by studying the Word for yourself. Because until you can study the Word for yourself, you're not serious. Did you get anything out of this?
Yes. Amen.
Amen.